Jesus seems frustrated with his disciples, as well as the boy's father, for their unbelief. Let's go back and look at a passage here. And then Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." How long shall I bear with you? It's understandable, since he had taught them over and over to be faithful, to trust in him. Likewise, we see this happening again in other places where he laments over the unfaithfulness of people and of groups of people when he weeps over Jerusalem. Here in Matthew's Gospel in the 18th chapter, 17th chapter. "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Excuse me, I'm in the wrong spot. Here we go. Oh, this is the Lord speaking in Matthew's Gospel in the 23rd chapter. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to him, her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So the Lord laments over Jerusalem. His apostles were at times difficult students as to comprehending who he was. We look in Luke's Gospel in the 9th chapter. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before him. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Now here the Lord had come preaching peace and preaching understanding and preaching peace among men. And the apostles James and John want to know if they should send down fire upon this city who wouldn't receive them. The Lord turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." We see that the problems that he ran into constantly as he dealt with humans. And and here he had humbled himself to become one of us. And it seems like constantly we argue with him about how we're supposed to live as human beings, as the children of God. He came, became one of us, gave us a demonstration of the right way to live, and we constantly seem as though we're like the apostles. We have a problem with doing that. And it was a great and humbling that the Son of God, present at the making of the world, should become man. I think sometimes we kind of forget that God, the creator of all, came down and became one of us. Sometimes I think we actually in our minds get like, well, it was his privilege to become human. This was the God of the great. You know, I was thinking of this last night. We pray the 103rd, 104th, depending on how you want to number it, Psalm at Vespers, and here's just a part of it. "He established the earth on its stable foundation. It shall not be moved unto ages of ages." He established the world. "The deep, the oceans, like a garment is his covering, and the water shall stand upon the mountains. At your rebuke they shall flee, at the sound of your thunder they shall be afraid. The mountains rise up and the plains sink down to the place you founded for them." This is the God of creation. You are he who sends springs into the valley. The water shall pass between the mountains. I think I've told you before about my favorite place on earth, right? Yellowstone National Park. I don't know how you can not believe in God when you go there and see the wonders and the beauties of his creation. And he made that. The Grand Canyon. 5 miles across, a mile deep. He made that. And yet he condescended to become human. This is the offertory prayer of St. Basil the Great from the liturgy written by him. But albeit he was God before the ages, yet he appeared upon earth and sojourned among men and was incarnate of a holy virgin and did empty himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming conformed to the body of our humility. What a great condescension on our God's part to become one of us. You know, I was up in Washington this week visiting my daughter and new granddaughter. And as I looked at the granddaughter, only a week old, at how very small she is. You know, I'd forgotten how small babies are, not having had any around for a long time. And when you look at the little tiny infant and how dependent it is. You know, I jokingly told my daughter, I said, you know, this is your mother's revenge. Okay, now you see all that she went through for you. Because what happens, the baby needs constant attention. There's nothing they can do for themselves. They're totally dependent. And God condescended to become that. I think too often at we're so excited and so joyful at Nativity, at Christmas, that we kind of miss that, you know? We miss the fact of the great sacrifice that it took for God to become one of us. Right from the beginning, for God to be contained in such a small body, who made heaven and earth, contains himself in this small body and is dependent upon the Theotokos and Joseph for every possible need. Huh? And Jesus became one of us. Just look at this about being one of us. This is from early in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, at least at my daughter's house, it was filled with all kinds of kid stuff, baby stuff. More than Abigail, that her daughter ever needs. And Jesus comes into the world, and he best he can get is a manger, a little trough where they put hay in a cave. And there's the icon in a cave with animals around. God who created the world, who we started to look at the psalm. We could go on with that psalm because it talks about so much of his creation. Contained himself. As God the Creator, he humbled himself to be subject to the created. That becomes even more mind-boggling. Subject to the created. And he said, this is where Jesus is kind of got lost in the temple. Not he didn't get lost, his parents lost him. So they go back to the temple and they find him. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. The God who created man became subject and voluntarily subjugated himself to man, the created. How wonderful is the love of God. And that's what I think we need to contemplate. Never doubt his great love. I get people sometimes say, oh, Father, I'm not sure God loves me. I want to say, come on. Are you kidding? Look what he did. Look what he did. God to humble himself, to become one of us and so dependent, and then ultimately to be killed by us. So that's, we can't comprehend it. At least I can't, if you can. Give us a hand here. But you know, we can rejoice in it. We can rejoice that God did this for us. That's why when people want to say, you know, and I'm not against animals and all that, okay? But when you have some of these people want to say, oh, an animal is equal to humans and all that, what nonsense. What nonsense. God came in the world because he loved us. And we shouldn't get puffed up with that. We should be humble. But we should thank God for the great love that he has and be joyful. Be joyful for the love that he has for each of us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.